Some call it corny, some call it father jokes, but my kids say I'm becoming more and more like him, so. Wow. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, go ahead and take them out and turn to the book of James. We're in the book of James this morning. As we have been for the last several weeks, actually about 18 weeks now, I think. And we're in chapter 5. We're finishing up James. And it's appropriate as we're finishing James, we're talking about what? Prayer. Talking about prayer. James pulls this whole book together about what real faith is, about what it really means to walk out the Christian life, what it really means to practically demonstrate the love of God that's been given to us in our hearts. So as we come to the book of James, we come to this place, if you'll notice, in James chapter 5, verse 16. It says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And then he says this. He says, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And then he gives us an example of what that looks like. He says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain. It did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again. And the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Then he concludes, he says, brethren, if any among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. So, in the book of Kings, you might want to turn there. We look at the life of Elijah as an example of this type of prayer. What type of prayer? Elijah was an example of effective prayer. He was an example where we're told that he did something that we could do too. Because it says, James says that he was a man with a nature like ours, meaning he was just a guy. He was just not Superman or not super saint. He was like us, yet he prayed and it stopped raining. And then he prayed again and it rained. So as we look at prayer, what we want to do this morning is, as we look at this part of the book of James, is we want to learn how to have a prayer life like that. And you may say, that's so awesome. I'm going to try this. I'm going to go outside and say, Lord, make it rain. And it's going to rain. I'm saying, make it stop. And I'm going to have the whole world at my fingertips. Imagine what I could do. But see, as we learn that the prayer of Elijah is so much more than that. It's so much more of us just wanting to do cool things. But here is the coolest thing about our opportunity to pray like Elijah. The opportunity is that God has given us this tool, this instrument, to pray in such a way where we evoke the supernatural power of God in our own realm to do supernatural things according to His will. That He brings us in to His plan and He actually works His plan through us. That's what Elijah did. And so as we begin this study this morning, let us come before God with the anticipation that we too can really change things through our prayer. How do we do that? How does our prayer life become something that is just our life? How does prayer become who we are. Well, did you notice that James says that the effective, fervent prayer of what? Of a righteous man does a lot, avails much. So there's a promise for us that a lot is going to happen through our prayers. But I want you to notice that prayer is so much more than a laundry list of requests, although that's not bad in itself. Prayer is a lifestyle. That's why he says the prayers of a righteous man. It's a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle of what? It's a lifestyle of connectivity to God. That's what prayer does. Prayer does what? It connects. Prayer connects us. And we're to be praying without ceasing. We're to be praying continually. We're to be just in a lifestyle of connection with God. That's what prayer does. And so that's what Elijah was doing. So if you're in 1 Kings, verse 1 of chapter 17. And we looked at this last week a little bit, but you'll notice in verse 1 of chapter 17, it says, Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead, he said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word. So here's what's happening. Ahab, king of the Jews, one of the king of the Jews, in a series of the kings of the Jews, he was the most evil king of the Jews up to that point. He did more to provoke God to anger than any king up to that point. And God wanted to do something about it. What did he want to do? He wanted to turn the nation back to himself. So we begin to see that prayer is much more than us just commanding God to do things that we think would be really neat. Prayer then is effective for the man who's caught up into serving God and wanting to do God's will. And so you see, Elijah had come along as a prophet of God, and God was using Elijah to bring the nation of Israel back to God. Why? The nation of Israel started worshiping idols. Ahab instituted Baal worship, which was idol worship. He married Jezebel, who was absolutely evil. That name we know evokes thoughts of someone who's evil. And so he prays, and we looked at a couple things last week I just want to remind you of. He's praying as he's standing before God. That's the first thing we noticed is effective prayer is positioned before God. It's when a person is living their life before God, standing before God, identifying themselves as an instrument of God. So that's the first thing. So again, in verse 1, it says, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand. So no doubt God is working through Elijah because of his position before Elijah. I mean, Elijah's position before God. So we have to ask ourselves in that first question, am I positioned before God? In essence, am I living before God? Is my life His, and do I see myself as an instrument of His? See, that's where prayer becomes a lifestyle. The second thing we talked about last week is that what Elijah did, he did it at God's Word. So we have God's written Word, and we have the Holy Spirit inside of us who wrote the Word. So one thing for sure for us is, and I want to encourage you, in your prayer, as you're standing before the Lord, living your life for God, let your prayers be Word-inspired prayers. What do you mean by that? Pray the Word. Think of a Scripture. Think of a Scripture. Think of something that maybe is your scripture or something you're familiar with. And if you don't have one, get one. You have a lot to pick from. So you can do that. You and I can do that. You want your prayer life to take off? Pray the Word. If you pray the Word, it'll happen. What's probably the most well-known scripture that we can think of? Anybody can ever think of? John 3:16. Okay, let's take that one. For God so loved the world. Pray that. Lord, love the world. Is that going to be answered? Lord, love the world. Lord, show the world your love. Lord, and then bring it down to your neighborhood, your family. Lord, may our family know your love. You love us. May we know that. May we see that. May we exemplify that. So now you're off and running, right? You're praying the Word. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Lord, thank you for giving your Son. Lord, I praise you. I pray that other people would know that you gave your Son. Lord, give me opportunities to share your love with people and the fact that your Son died. Now you're praying, right? Do you think God's going to answer your prayer? But see, this is when we have a lifestyle where we're before God. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son that whoever would believe in Him would not perish but have eternal life. Lord, don't let them perish. Lord, let the world see. Let those who I come in contact, let them see. Let them not perish, Lord. You don't want them to perish. I don't want them to perish, Lord. Use me, inspire me, motivate me, drive me by your Holy Spirit. Now we're praying the Word. Is God going to answer that? Okay, now we're praying the Word, right? Well, you can pick one. You can pick a scripture. Start praying the Word. Have a devotional life. What's that? Well, you get up and you start reading the Bible and you interact with God. And as you're doing that, a lot of times things pop out like popcorn. Like pop. Like, whoa, what's that one? Pray that. Take all day to pray it. Meditate on it. Think about it. Start praying it. Now you're praying the Word. Now your prayer life is effective. And then add some fervency into that. What do you mean? Add some passion into it. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous. So now you're praying passionately. How can you pray passionately? Because you know God's going to answer that. Now you're fired up. Now you're excited. I'm praying. God's hearing. It's according to His Word. He's going to do it. That's praying the Word. See, Elijah just didn't make stuff up. He prayed the Word. He was fired up about praying the Word. And as he's praying the Word of God came to him in a specific way. See, we're talking general things, right? So God's Word will come to us in specific ways too. And start praying that. The third thing we saw then is in his prayer, he had a great dependence on God. Because as he's praying, he's praying and he's saying there's not going to be any rain. That means there's not going to be much food. There's not going to be much water. There's going to be a famine. There's going to be a drought. And he's part of that. So he's praying and the Word of God comes to him and takes him to a brook at Cherith. And he goes to this brook. He's sort of in a hidden place. It's one of the few places where there's actually water. And God's leading them. He's dependent on God. Prayer does that, right? Prayer is being dependent on God. And so he leads them to this place and there's water. He's being provided for, taken care of because of his dependency on God. And there's water. And then the ravens bring him food. So ravens are bringing him food. He's got raven room service and water. And it's like probably a 5-star resort at that time, comparatively. So he's dependent. And then God says, okay, now it's time to move. So the fourth thing we saw is this, in our prayer life, as it's a lifestyle, we have to have flexibility too. So we're praying God's Word. We're praying general things. We're praying specific things that God lays on our heart. We're fired up about it. God's leading and guiding and moving us. So we're depending on Him. As we're depending on Him, we're also flexible. Because God says, okay, time to go now. Time to leave this 5-star. And time to go. And then he met a widow He comes across this widow in this other town, and as he comes across this widow, she's out gathering sticks. As she's gathering sticks, he says, "Can you get me some water?" So she goes to get him some water. As she's going to get him some water, he says, "Can you get me some bread too?" And she says, "Well, I'm out here getting sticks because I have a handful of flour and a little bit of oil, just enough for me and my son to eat." And he says, "That's okay. Just go and give me bread first, and God will always provide for you until it rains again." By faith, she did that. And so we see this great dependence, we see this great obedience, we see this great flexibility, and then we see the Spirit imparting specific things to our hearts, and when we pray those and act according to those things, then we will never run out. We will always have abundance. We will always be full of God's things, and we don't have anything to worry about because God is providing and taking care of us. So that then is the Spirit part that we need to pray in the Spirit. So then what happens? So this widow, he's staying with her, and her son gets sick. And so she's now thinking, did you come here? She says this to him, "Did you come here to kill my son? Is that your purpose? Is that why you've come here? Because of maybe some sins I've had?" So this brings me up to speed on where we are this morning, and the point I want to look at today is found in 1 Kings 17:21. It says, and he stretched himself out on the child three times. So what's happening here is he took the child in his arms. He takes the child and puts it on the bed that he was staying on, and he's laying on the child praying. There's a theme here with Elijah, isn't there? It's praying. And notice, he doesn't know what's going on. He doesn't know why this is happening. He actually even questions God about it, because it seems weird. It seems weird that he would go to this town and that God would then allow the son of this lady to die. He actually was dead. And so he's praying, not sure, not knowing what to do, but he knows to do one thing, doesn't he? He knows to pray. Right? He doesn't know what to do, but he knows to pray. So we see him praying. It says he prays three times. He cries out to the Lord, and he says, "Oh Lord, my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him." And notice, the Lord heard the voice of Elijah. Do you see that? Now, here's the way I think. What if he didn't pray? I don't know. It says that the Lord heard him and then did something. So you may say, well, God knows everything. He already has a plan for everything. So it doesn't really matter if I pray. The Lord heard him. Do you see that? The Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. So here's the thing, that the seventh point is that God will allow situations in our life as divine opportunities. This was a divine opportunity, wasn't it? See, sometimes we look at things that happen to us and we miss out on the opportunity because we're so focused on the thing and what that may mean for us and do to us and take away from us and how it hurts us, and we forget that maybe there's a bigger picture. Think about Jesus on the cross. The disciples, all they could think about is, there goes all our hopes. Everything, we followed this guy and he's dead now. Let's just go back to our old jobs. But see, in order for the divine opportunity of the greatest thing that ever happened to mankind, that we would be forgiven of our sins, Jesus had to die. Don't miss that. whatever your thing is, it's a divine opportunity. Think about the children of Israel at the Red Sea. God could have just did things a lot of different ways, but what did he do? Moses led them to the Red Sea. So they had the Red Sea, which, you know, they didn't have jet skis or, you know, stuff like that. So they're just stuck. And then they have the Philistine army on the other way. They're stuck between a rock and a Red Sea. And here's the thing. There's nothing they could have done about it, right? They could have given up and gone back into slavery. But see, this was a divine opportunity for God to do something. And so the Red Sea parted. We still talk about it today. That was a divine opportunity. So don't miss that. In Elijah's case, this was a divine opportunity. A divine opportunity for what? Look at our eighth point in verse 23. So what happens as God uses Elijah's prayer to raise this boy up from the dead? In verse 23, Elijah took the child and he brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son lives." So this was God using this situation to do something in the widow's life. So maybe your situation, as you pray through it and walk through it by faith, it's an opportunity to show God to somebody else by the way God is working in and through your situation. So it says in verse 24, it says, "The woman says to Elijah, 'Now by this I know you're a man of God, and that the word of God in your mouth is the truth.'" So there is something, there's a specific thing that was happening, right? It wasn't just, "Let's go to Branson, Missouri and go to the magic show and let's just watch some cool trick and a guy be raised from the dead." The purpose was there was something that needed to happen in the widow's mind to convince her, to solidify her understanding of God himself and who the widow or who God was. So God used this for that purpose. So as Elijah was following the Lord, as the Spirit was working in his heart, as the Word of God was working itself out, and he was praying through life and connected with God, then now here's a widow who knows God now. There's a bigger story, isn't there? The bigger story than just her son dying. It was God wanting to prove himself and glorify himself and show her the truth through that. So what happens next? Look at verse 15 of chapter... I'm sorry, look at verse 1 of chapter 18. So now so we have this whole incredible thing of Elijah with praying that the rain would stop and then the ravens taking care of him and then the widow thing. And now here's the culmination. This chapter 18, what God's going to do. Now, here's the thing. It's important. Don't forget this. Going back to James, right? So his prayer life, effective prayer, is a result of a whole lifestyle of who we are before God and with an understanding that our life is to serve him. And don't forget, through what God is saying through prayer, the whole point was God wanted to use Elijah and his prayers ultimately to bring the children of Israel back to himself. It's the same thing that James is doing in his whole letter. The whole book of James is getting people to understand what real faith is and that people would walk and live in real faith. So he's using all these scenarios and circumstances just to do that. And ultimately, for a Christian, for a believer, ultimately, our prayer life then revolves around our heart and our desire to see people in a right relationship with God. Whether that be to be saved, and have their sins forgiven, or whether that is to see them walk in the love of God. So God uses all these things to do that. And so the same with us. God uses where we are in life. He stations us in certain positions as we leave the church building here. We all go scatter out to our different locations, probably after we hit Brahms. And then we go our way and do our thing. The bag of burgers is sitting heavy in our stomach and we have energy to go out and do our thing. So now here we are. We're all these different places and God stations us there. He doesn't station us there just for ourselves. He stations us there to be the lights of the world. And see, that's the mentality of a righteous man who has an effective prayer life, that they understand your prayer ultimately is in regards of God working in our life to bring people to Himself, ultimately. So there's all these sub-chapters, these subplots of that, that sometimes we focus so heavily on the subplot, the sub-chapter, that we forget what the whole book is about. Jesus said to go and make what? Disciples. That's what it's all about. To go and make disciples. And see, maybe my prayer life, maybe your prayer life, maybe our prayer life is more like just reading the phone book, the old phone books that they used to have, and just hoping something will happen. So we just sit around and just sit like robots, just rattle off a bunch of stuff. And God says, don't forget, I'm in this. I'm empowering you. There's the Holy Spirit that I've given you, and I've made the availability to stay connected to me constantly to do great things for you personally, but also greater things in and through you for God's glory and God's kingdom. Don't forget that. I guess the best way I think about it in my own life, it's not about you, Buckaroo. You know, every time you get all down and you're all bummed out and I'm praying and nothing's happening, it's not about you, Buckaroo. There's bigger stuff happening. God's doing way more than I could imagine. He's doing much bigger things. So keep praying, keep serving, keep getting caught up in His will. So notice this. So what ultimately is God trying to do here? Turn the children of Israel back to Him, right? Now it's time. Look at verse 1. And it came to pass, after many days, that the word of the Lord came to Elijah. So there it is again. He's just not making up stuff. So God's doing things and he's connected to God. And God's telling him, okay, now, here you go. In the third year, he said, go present yourself to Ahab. And I will send rain on the earth. So there it is, right? So now it's going down. It's going to happen. Because God is moving. He's been moving. And now this is the time where everything's going to come to fruition. But notice this. The ninth point is God's timing. God's timing. See, it's been 3.5 years. It's been not been raining for 3.5 years. But the rain was going to come. But see, here's the timing part. See, God had been working out a lot more things with His timing to get to this point, right? Hadn't God been working out a lot of different things? Remember the raven thing, the widow thing? He'd been working on the nation of Israel and doing stuff with them, no doubt. Things maybe not recorded. But see, here's the thing for us. As we're praying in God's will, we're praying His Word, there's general things we're praying that are in the Word. And then there's those specific things that God lays on our heart that we're praying. Don't necessarily think they're going to happen when you do pray exactly. Like it's not a snap the finger thing. Why is that? I don't know. No, just kidding. There's a lot of reasons. We're going to talk about that more. Why is that? So God's working things out, but part of our prayer Or I would say the reason for our prayer is what? To stay connected. So what would happen usually to us if we pray and it just happens? We wouldn't stay connected. We'd be like, sweet, we're good. And we'd go on our way until the next crisis. And then, oh, Lord, please help me. Oh, man, it's a disaster. And God would just do it. And then we'd go away again. But God, He knows we're like that. So we pray. And then we'd say, well, nothing's happening. So we pray some more. And nothing's happening. So we keep praying. And that's what I encourage you, keep praying. Because God has a timing thing. He has a way to do things. And it's usually, I would say probably, never the same as your timing. But you know in your heart, and you understand. And so when you know in your heart the things that God is asking you to pray about, you know He's going to do it. And you can pray as if He's going to do it or as if He's done it. But see, now it's just finally time for everything to get serious now. To God to actually take all these events. So in His timing, remember this. When you're praying, keep praying and pray with the understanding that it's already happened, especially those things that are according to His will, those things that He's put in your heart. And pray with that enthusiasm, because you know what happens? If you're not sure it's going to happen, and then you just feel like you're just praying, you know, just going through, just saying it over and over again, now where's the fervency? Now you just become a robot. And God says He wants you to be fervent. How do you be fervent? Because you know it's going to happen. Because you know it's God's will, and you know the Spirit has birthed this in your heart, and you're being patient, and you're surrendered to God, and in the meantime, He's working out all this other crazy stuff. So you're like, yes, Lord, awesome. So keep praying, because God has different timing. So this is one of my favorite stories in the whole Bible. We don't have time to go through the whole thing, but we're going to look at this in regards to prayer. Look at verse 15 then. Verse 15, he says, "Then Elijah said, 'As the Lord of hosts lives,'" here's his position, "'before whom I stand, I will surely present myself to him today.'" What's he saying? Elijah is saying to a guy named Obadiah. Obadiah, follow the story. Obadiah was a guy who worked in Ahab's household. He was in charge of Ahab's household. So he was a bigwig in Ahab, the king of Israel, the evil king, the one in whom all these prayers are directed to turn him and the nation of Israel back, this evil king. So Obadiah was a guy who worked just right underneath Ahab. Obadiah was a guy who, when Ahab went about to slaughter all the prophets of God, Obadiah hid 100 of them in 2 different caves, 50 and 50, and brought them food and water. So he was like undercover, covertly taking care of the prophets without Ahab knowing. And he says that during this time, Ahab sent people out into the land to look for and to kill the prophet Elijah, and he couldn't. So now Ahab and Obadiah, they're going throughout the land to try to find some grass for the cattle to eat on, because there's nothing, it's desolate. And so they go their different ways. Ahab goes this way, Obadiah goes this way. And as Obadiah goes out, he comes across Elijah. And he was shocked. He couldn't believe it, because they've been looking everywhere for him, searching high and low to kill him. And so Elijah says to Obadiah, he says, "Hey, I'm going to meet with the king." And Obadiah says, I can't go tell the king you want to meet with him, because what's going to happen, like it has been happening, the Spirit's been hiding you. So I'm going to go tell Ahab that you're here and you want to meet with him, and then he'll say okay, and then the Spirit will make you disappear again. He won't find you, and he'll kill me. So here's the response. Elijah says, "As the Lord of hosts lives before whom I stand, I will surely present myself to him." So he's telling Obadiah, go tell him because I'm not going to hide this time. The Lord's not going to hide me because something's going to happen. So I want you to notice here something about our prayer. It's our 10th point. It's his confidence. The confidence that Elijah had that in the timing, that this was the time where he was going to present himself. So he had the confidence, you might want to say his faith. So now his prayer life, looking at the things that we've talked about before, is giving him this great confidence. How did he have this great confidence? Because he knew the Lord was speaking to him specifically about this issue. He knew it was time, and his knowledge, his faith, came from past experiences and his intimate and deep connection with God. Does that make sense? That's important for you note people. Our confidence, our faith, it comes from God's Word, which God says that not one of it will fall the wayside. Every bit of it will come to pass. So we pray His Word. That's the general part, right? And then the specific part, God lays things on our heart. God speaks His Word to us in specific situations. And so we rest in that, and we pray about that, and then God's timing happens, and we have such great faith. So now our prayers are inspired and led by the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, which gives us incredible faith. And now as we get a little older doing this, we have a history to look back on and say, wow, that was cool. God did that before. He'll do it again. Does that make sense? So here we see this incredible confidence that he had. So now look at verse 24. In verse 24, he says, "Then you call on the name of your gods," these Baal gods, these false gods, "and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God." And so all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." So now we see this test, that God's going to do something to distinguish himself from every other god. That's interesting, isn't it? Did you know that through our lives, God wants to distinguish himself from anybody else who believes in anything else? That God wants to work in our life. So our life has this quality, this characteristic about it that points to something different than just normal stuff. Think about that. Is it possible for you to keep living your life the way you are without God? Would it be the same? Or if God removed himself from your life, would your life completely fall apart? See, can we just do what we do now without faith? Is it possible? That's what we need to think about. Living like this, living like Elijah, is a life that's so dependent on God that if God doesn't do anything, we're just mush. We're nothing. Think about it in your life. Think about those things that you really maybe have some sort of faith in God, but you really just do everything on your own. And you really just make stuff happen and operate in a certain way. And if God wasn't there, it'd be exactly the same. See, there may be unusual things that happen in your life. Those unusual things are usually those divine opportunities, and God wants you to pray through them so that your life will be completely unusual. Ask yourself, does your life make people scratch their heads? Does your life confound people? The Bible says that we're a peculiar people. That God works through our life. So there should be that supernatural type of element. And we should have that centeredness, that confidence, that rest, almost like we know something nobody else does. Like, why is that person smiling? Why are they so happy all the time? They shouldn't be happy. And our response is, it's the Lord. It's the Lord. We have complete rest and confidence in the Lord. So Elijah says this. He says, if God is real, he tells the people, if God's real, you need to choose who you're going to serve. You can't go back and forth between these different opinions, Baal and God. That's like us. We can't say, oh, the world and God, or all these other things and God. If God is God, if Jesus Christ is Lord, he died and rose again and claimed that he is the only way to eternal life, then we have to make our decision to be all in or not in. He's either the Lord of all or not at all. We have to make our decision. So here's what he does. He says, okay, you Baal guys, get 450 Baal guys, the priests that serve this Baal. You guys build an altar. And I'm the only guy left. I'm the one prophet of God left. I'm going to build an altar. You guys build yours, I'll build mine. You get an animal to sacrifice, I'll get an animal to sacrifice. And we'll pray, and the God who lights a fire on that sacrifice, that is how we'll know he's the real God. So he's really putting himself out there, right? Did he make this stuff up on his own? This is all God working. They're like together on this stuff. So he's praying that. The point here is that God wants to reveal himself. So in our prayer life, God wants to reveal himself to us, and he wants to reveal himself to other people. That's what he's doing here. Look at verse 36. It says, and it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. So what's happening here is now those prophets, the 400, from morning to noon, they're praying to Baal. Nothing's happening. Elijah starts talking smack. He's like, oh, where's your God? Did he go on a journey or something? Maybe he's asleep. Hey, maybe your God's meditating. And you know what they did? Now they really got fired up. They started yelling louder, cutting themselves, which is part of their tradition. They're bleeding, they're yelling, they're invoking Baal. And you know what happened? Nothing. I really can see Elijah there gloating. And that's what prayer does. Not that it makes you gloat, but it makes you confident because he knew what was going to happen. So here we have in verse 36, after all that, it says, the Lord of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things, what? At your word. There it is. So he's just so connected with God, he's just following along with what God is doing. He's not leading God, he's following God. So we see the 12th point here. That's a lot of points, I know, but it's been 2 weeks. The 12th point is, he knows his role. Do you see that? In prayer, we know our role is to be a servant of God, to carry out his plan and his will, not to bring about our plan and our will. So he says, this is to glorify God. I'm a servant of God. That's my role. Imagine how our prayer life will take off if we're praying as servants of God in his Spirit, in the Word, and allowing God to work out his will through our prayer life. Amazing. So in verse 38, as we head down the home stretch here. So then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering, and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. He built a trench around it, and it was filled with water. Now here's what happens. Here's the result of all this. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." Do you see where all your prayers should end up? It's a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle of living before God and then praying connected to God, walking in obedience. The end of our lives, especially through our prayers, is that people would know the Lord. But still, with that, that wasn't all what God was going to do, right? It was about the rain. This is not about the rain yet. So that's next. So all of this, all of these things happen through prayer. But James tells us he made it stop raining and he made it rain. And then all this stuff happens in between, but we still haven't got to the point where it rained. Good news is, now we will. Look at verse 41. Then Elijah said to Ahab, the evil king, he said, "Go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain." Now that's interesting, isn't it? That's interesting. There's a sound of abundant rain. Where did that come from? Did they have a rain stick, or were they like making rain noises? He heard rain, but there's not a cloud in the sky. 3.5 years, there wasn't a drop of water, and he's hearing rain. What is he hearing? I believe he's hearing God. Prayer keeps us in sync with God. That we hear the voice, the heartbeat, the pulse of God. And remember that. Because when we go through things in life, remember to stay connected. And prayer connects us so we hear the heart of God, which may look different than what we see. Do you see that? We may see just tragedy and failure and no hope and no chance. But when we're listening to the Lord, we see rain. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Maybe part of that is we hear God's voice. Through prayer, we hear His heartbeat. So as we pray, He's hearing rain, and Ahab obviously is like, "What? You know, what do you mean? You're hearing rain?" I would think he probably thinks he's a little nuts. So he tells him. He says, "Go eat now." Basically, go party. Go eat. Well, there's hardly any food. He probably had his stored up. Nobody else did. But now he's basically saying, "It's done. It's over. It's complete. Go eat. I hear rain." So, as Ahab's going to eat and drink, Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel. He bowed down on the ground. He put his face between his knees. It's kind of an interesting posture to pray in. And he says to his servant, he says, "Go up now and look toward the sea." So his servant went and he looked and he said, "There's nothing." He did this 7 times. Imagine that. Like, "Oh, I really told him it was going to rain. I hear rain and I'm praying and nothing's happening." But he knew, didn't he? But see, here again, we see God wants us to be persistent in our prayers. So 7 times he's praying. He hears that it's raining, but he's praying for it actually to happen. And then look in verse 44. "Then it came to pass." You might want to circle that. The 7th time that he said, "There's a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea." How big is your hand? Imagine that. The servant sees just this, a little cloud like this. Isn't that amazing? To think God doesn't need a lot. God doesn't think like us where he has to match the things that are obstacles. God just needs this. He just needs our prayers, really. He works through our prayers. And the confidence now, we see this is really happening. And I want to say this on this point. In my personal experience, this is how God works. Everything is going one way. And it may be like that for a long time. And you pray, and then just like that, everything changes. Just like that. We think it's just like that because the cloud is raised up. But God has been working a lot of different things. But I want to tell you, whatever something looks like now, remember, just like that, God will change everything. And it'll be all Him, all His will, all His way. And you know what? You will know it. You will know it's not you. Because it'll be different. It'll be different, it'll feel different, and you'll recognize that there's a difference between my striving and trying to fix this and trying to make it happen. And just like that, the cloud arises and rain comes. The key is persistence. And then the very last point. He says, now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain. So finally it's happened. This is what James wrote about in one verse, basically. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. And when the hand of the Lord was upon Elijah, there's another key word we keep seeing. And he girded up his loins and he ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. You know what he's doing? He's putting himself in a place of servitude towards Ahab. His humility. He's kind of being part of his entourage. I would think if I did something like he did, I would want Ahab to bow down to me. I would say, you better watch it or I'm going to do that thing to you maybe. You remember that lightning consuming, you better watch it. The humility. And so the very last point is how God, His leading will always be in the direction of humility. It's so important that God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. Prayer makes us dependent on God. It's the most humbling place that we could possibly be. And so James finishes this whole thing in this verse 19, I'll just read it for you, 19 and 20. Brethren, if any one of you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. And I think it's appropriate that we finish the book of James with that understanding that really what it's all about, the life of a Christian, is to turn people to Jesus Christ. And God has given us everything that we need to do that. The power is in Him and not in us. So I've run a little long. Let's get into prayer. God bless you guys. Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your truth. We thank You for Your love. Lord, I pray that Your Word would take root in our hearts today. I pray that, Lord, I have such a longing for our church to be a church of prayer like this. That individually, that we would pray like this, and then corporately, that we would pray like this, Lord. And in a day and age where there's so many other things put in the place of prayer, Lord, we ask that You would also forgive us for trusting in other things other than prayer, Lord. As Jesus said, that Your house must be a house of prayer. And so, Lord, do a work in our hearts where You stir us to be people of prayer, not just rattling off notes, Lord, and requests, but we would be connected with You so deeply and so intimately that we would pray according to Your will, according to Your time. And even when we don't pray right, Lord, we thank You that You're an intercessor that takes our prayers and makes them right. And I just want to take this opportunity to say if anybody is here and they've never come to a place of asking Jesus to forgive them of their sins. If you're here and you've never been sure or assured of the fact that you will spend eternity in heaven if you were to die today. And if you're here this morning and you say, I want to make sure that when I die I'm going to heaven. Or if you're here today and you'd say, I want to be forgiven. I want to go to heaven. I want to have a relationship with God. I'm just going to give you that opportunity right now before we finish up. And the Bible says that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that the wages or penalty of sin is death or separation from God. But that God demonstrated his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That whoever would believe in their heart that Jesus is Lord and confess with their mouth that God raised him from the dead, they would be saved. Basically what that means, if you're here right now, right in your seat, right where you are, you could receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You could receive eternal life. You could receive the forgiveness of your sins. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. It's not the prayer that's a formula for salvation. The prayer is your communication with God saying, I want to be saved. And if that's you and you want to be saved, pray this with me. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. Lord, now I take this opportunity to turn from my sin to your cross. I put my faith in you, Jesus, and in your work. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to walk with you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen.